Thank you, Dale. Good morning. It's good to see everyone. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, we'll read there in chapter 40 in a little bit. Have a short lesson this morning for our visitors, and then we'll go to class after this. So you don't have to suffer through me very long, I guess, is the good news. We've been blessed, our family has, to take see some interesting stuff of late. And we recently had a trip to Florida. And there I saw some really amazing things to me. We got to went on a tour of the NASA property. And the things we saw there are kind of mind-boggling to me. And I thought back when I was young and in school, I remembered them sending out a couple of satellites called the Voyager satellites, and I think they sent them off in about 1977. And they sent them on route to rendezvous some planets and take pictures and keep going. And thinking about that, 35 years later, so in 2012, the first Voyager satellite, after traveling at over 35,000 miles an hour, exited our solar system 35 years later, traveling at 35,000 miles an hour. And I put that in my calculator to figure out how many miles it is, and guess what came up? Error. My calculator can't comprehend and put in a number of how far that is out of our solar system. And they're saying that they don't know how many galaxies there are, let alone solar systems within each of those galaxies. They're saying there could be millions of galaxies. And just the enormity of that, and yet man ventures and dares to venture and adventure out into that, not knowing what all is out there and what they may or may see, and just the enormity of it. And all of that, if I read right, it said that by the time it traveled out of our solar system, the Voyager satellite had traveled 2 light years, is all that was. 2 light years in all of that time, and the speed and enormity of that. We got to see some of their rockets that they had made to travel into that. And looking at all the billions of dollars they spent and what it took, even just to go to our moon and back. And our moon is 238,900 miles away. My family's had a couple of two or three pickups that have gone that far. To the moon and back. Now that blows my mind. Putting that in a term and something we measure here. But these vehicles, they were built to do something, have to be built to withstand extreme conditions at the end. The re-entry into the earth, and of course we know the what can happen in the catastrophic events if those things don't go right. We climbed on a ship and we went out into the ocean. We sailed 2 days without seeing any other ships. I don't swim. I had swimming lessons, but I can't swim. And standing at the rail looking down into the immense blue, deep water is very humbling to me. Looking at it and then look, if I quit and I just looked out and water as far as you can see, I begin to get another little feeling of just the immensity of it, the grandeur and the size of it. With that in mind, let's read in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Everything we know in our little finite minds, and everything we can comprehend, aren't any bigger than a speck of dust to God. That's very humbling. They're knowing the knowledge that God has given us of the Bible and our times and our lives and what will come in the end, we see and know that we should make preparations too. Those NASA astronauts had to make the spacecraft to where they would stand intense heat upon reentry. And they did it. They figured it out. At the Tower of Babel, God messed the languages up. He mixed up the languages, and he said, because there would be no thing man could not do. Another person came to mind in the midst of these thoughts and in retrospect. Thought about Noah. Thought about Noah a lot. Noah lived in the time where before mankind's days were very limited at all. The oldest man in the Bible was Methuselah. 969 years he lived. That was Noah's grandfather. It says in Genesis chapter 1 that the ground was watered by a mist. They didn't rain. It didn't rain then. And we know it didn't rain. We're told that how it was watered, but we're also told at the end what God gave as the promise that it would never flood again. A rainbow. Every time we see a rainbow, we have we can see God's promise to us. Noah was told to do something. God said in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, that he was sorry he created mankind because their thoughts were on evil constantly. He told him to do something that had to get ready for the end. Something that had never happened before. Of course, we know that he told Noah to build the ark. He told him how to build it. He told him what to build it of. He gave him the dimensions, the specs. And Noah went to it. One thing I don't see that God told Noah was when to start. I don't see that God told Noah, do it now, start immediately, because you've got around 100 years before this happens. I don't see that. I don't see where he gave Noah a time frame. We aren't given a time frame either, are we? We're told that the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Even in spite of this, that I don't see where God told Noah to start immediately, Noah did start, and he worked hard. And it took somewhere around 100 years to build the ark. It's my understanding in Kentucky, someone has tried to build a replica to scale of the Ark. Now, I haven't been there, but I very seriously doubt that it just has one window and one door. We're told that that's how Noah was to build the Ark. Important details. But still, they say the size and the grandeur of the Ark, something 3 football fields long, is very impressive. And that he did it with hand tools. I don't know what kind of wood gopher wood is, but that's what God told him to build it out of. Can you imagine just taking the task of just finding enough gopher wood to build a boat 3 football fields long? I can't imagine just having that task. But he had to build it. How he had to build it? With the levels, with the door. Seal it with pitch inside and out. Where would you get enough pitch to seal a boat 3 football fields long? But he did it. All the while, we know that he was telling the world to repent, for a day was coming. How do we know that he preached that whole time? Noah was called the preacher of righteousness in Peter. Can you imagine the faith Noah had? Noah, do something, getting ready for something that has never happened in the entire history of the world. And oh, by the way, you're going to be ridiculed and made fun of every day for nearly 100 years. But he did it. And he prepared his vessel for the voyage that he had to withstand. He was told, take his family, his sons, and his wife, and their sons' wives, and go in the boat, put the animals in the boat, and it says God shut the door behind them, and it started raining. Once again, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11, we see that about the rain and that it opened up the deeps. I don't know about the deeps. Scientists have always told us that there is, in recent history, there's a big molten core in the center of the earth that's full of liquid rock that is the core of our earth. You won't hear this on the news, but some of them are saying, you know, there are oceans of water hundreds of miles deep. God opened the deeps. Every breathing thing that was outside the ark perished. That flood was the doom of all mankind, of all creation, except for those who prepared the way God told them to. The wise and foolish builder in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, talks about the man who built wisely and built foolishly. And it says, and the flood came, and the one who had prepared wisely stood. His house was not washed away. The sand wasn't washed out. The foundation didn't come out from under it and doom them. And great was the fall, it says, of the unfoolish builder. But Noah was safe. His family was safe. And why was that? Because Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 says, thus did Noah, according to all that God had commanded him, so did he. We're not told when our days will come, when the end of our life, when our floods will come. We know the earth won't be literally wiped away in a flood because of the promise God made to Noah that we can still see in the rainbow. But we can count on our judgment day coming, on our trials, on our floods of life, if you will, coming at us. But we don't have to be afraid. 1 Peter 3 tells us that the very thing that destroyed all of mankind that wasn't prepared was the very thing that saved Noah and his family. Water. Baptism saves us like the water saved Noah. Not the putting away of filth of the flesh, not a good bath, but the answer of a clear conscience to God. We're told to prepare for the end. We're told to wash away our sins and be baptized. Noah was saved by what destroyed the world. We are told how we can be saved, and we can be told we have the vessel. Lucky for us, we don't have to go build an ark. We don't have to build lifeboats. On that ship that we took our trip on, they had lifeboats. And I could believe they were there all day. But in the event that I needed them, guess what? I still had to go get in it. We had a drill called a muster drill. And they tell you, in your muster drill, you come, you go to this place. This is where you will be told what to do. And I paid attention during that. I can't promise you that. But we don't have to invent our boat. It's already there. It's the kingdom. It's the church. All we have to do is believe, obey, repent, confess, and be baptized. And we should all do that. God didn't tell Noah when the flood was coming. But it was coming, and it did come. We don't know when our time is coming either, but it is coming, and we need to be ready. And the very thing that we're told will save us if we get in the vessel, if we get in the church, if we're baptized. If you haven't been, you need to be.